Have you ever been so tired that you just can't keep your eyes open? Yeah, when I was preparing this message, I was sitting at my desk and I was kind of finalizing my notes yesterday, and this heaviness came over me that is just, I can't describe it. All I wanted to do was lay my head down and go to sleep. I fought it. Now, you know how that is, right? It's like whenever you have a big meal, let's say Thanksgiving, maybe you ate just a little bit too much, and that chemical in the turkey starts to set in, and your eyes get kind of weary, and you're watching the game, and you just nod off, and then your wife bumps you and says, "Wake up!" Or maybe you're just sitting there by yourself, and your head's nodding, and well, that's a situation that we see the disciples found themselves in. You know, Jesus had asked them to pray. And unfortunately, they had sleepy eyes. And they weren't able to pray. They fell asleep. And these were his closest friends. And they found themselves in that sleepy-eyed situation. There was nothing they could do because their flesh took over. And so I called the message today, Sleepy Eyes. Actually, the Sleepy Eyes title was chosen, and it was part of the series of messages that we chose for the Lenten services that started a couple of weeks ago. And this Wednesday, somebody else will do Sleepy Eyes. I'm always interested to see how the pastors take the text and the title and turn it into a message. But once again, we're going to look at some of the eyes that were upon our Lord as He went to the cross. Well, these ones weren't on Him. They were checking the back of their eyelids for cracks. They weren't awake. And we're going to start with the 14th chapter of Mark's gospel record. But before we start, I want us to pray. If you could, Heavenly Father, we ask that You would help us today. Help us as we remember the death and the burial and the resurrection of that one we call Jesus, Yeshua, our Messiah. Without His sacrifice, none of us could be saved from sin, and none of us would be saved from the consequences of sin. So, Lord, we thank You for loving us enough to make the way to You possible. Father, we've all had sleepy eyes in one way or another, and, Lord, we ask that You would help us to resist the temptation to sleep as we approach the time foretold. Please forgive us, Father. Guide us to follow Christ. Turn our hearts to You for Your name's sake and help us to love You in the way that You've loved us, sacrificially, Lord. Please eliminate the distractions from our minds today. Help each of us to attend to Your Word. That You would open the eyes of our understanding, I pray, that we would only hear from You, Father. That You would give us the ability to attend, Lord. Strengthen our ability to believe, and I ask for You to help me, Father, to speak clearly and concisely, that each one who hears the sound of My voice, Lord, would be blessed by Your Word. Please pour Your Spirit upon all who are within the sound of My voice, Father, that we would learn to live as Your Word commands. Help us to see what Your Word has for us today. Help us to seal our minds with Your Word, Lord, that the distractions of this life would not break in, that the distractions would not put us to sleep. I pray in Christ's name, and all of God's people said, amen. Amen. Mark 14, beginning on page 1572, that's page 1572, Mark's gospel record. We're working through the time just before Christ our Lord was crucified. We're going to start with verse 32 and read through verse 42. Page 1572. Beginning at verse 32. And this is what's written there. Then they came to a place which was named Gethsemane. And He said to His disciples, "Sit here while I pray." And He took Peter, James, and John with Him, and began to be troubled and deeply distressed. Now, when you read the text, what you're hearing, what's happened here is they walked further in to the garden. You guys sit here. The majority of the guys, and there's a lesson in that in itself. There's a message in that in itself. Some were very close and some were a little further out. And so as he proceeded, he was setting a guard. Okay, those guys there, and then the ones on the inner circle with him, and then he went a little further. He pressed in. He said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch." And he went a little further and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will." In other words, not his will be done, but Almighty God, the Father's will be done. And this is a prayer that all of us can pray in our lives. Not my will be done, but yours be done. And throughout my ministry here in this building, that has been my prayer. Not my will, Father, but yours. I trust that each of you will pray that same prayer. Then he came and found them sleeping and said to Peter, "Simon, are you sleeping?" Like as if to say, seriously? You're sleeping at a time like this? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And again, he went away and prayed and spoke the same words. In other words, he said, "Father, not my will be done, but yours. But if you can take this away, I'd really appreciate it." Because he knew he was about to suffer. He found them asleep again when he returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And they did not know what to answer him. Then he came the third time and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? It's enough. The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise and let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." My betrayer is at hand. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would guide us as we go into your word today. Help us, Father. Give us the attention that we need, Lord, to be able to pay to your word. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. So now, we just heard our Lord's disappointment with his disciples. "Couldn't you stay awake? Couldn't you stay awake?" Last week, we saw one of his disciples named Judas betrayed him. Judas's misjudging eyes became betraying eyes. Judas was not here. He didn't have sleepy eyes. He was awake. He was on his task. He was bringing the guard. He was bringing the troops, if you will. He was bringing, could we put it in modern language, cops. He was bringing the cops to arrest Jesus. And here our Lord's closest disciples were sleeping instead of remaining watchful. They had sleepy eyes. Sleepy eyes. That's why I did the little illustration with the children. They don't want me to be asleep, right? Bring the message. I'm going to teach. I'm going to let them get into the treasure chest. Don't sleep now. But here's our Lord. He's saying, "Can't you just give me some time here? I'm not asking that much. Is it too much to ask? Is it too much to ask for his disciples to stay awake at that time?" Certainly not. It was nighttime, but unlike today, there weren't all kinds of big lights. It wasn't, you know, this place was, let me think, how big was it? Oh, I figured it out and I can't remember now. Anyway, it wasn't all lit up. It was dark. So they're tired. It's dark. What happens? You fall into that darkness, right? You sink into it. It's easy. It's easy when you're in darkness to just let it absorb you. Instead of remaining watchful, sleep took over. Now, this garden, this Gethsemane, is a place at the foot of the Mount of Olives. And there's a ridge of mountains, and they were covered with olive trees historically, and the Romans cut them down in preparation of their siege of Jerusalem, the old city of Jerusalem. It's east of Jerusalem, the old city of Jerusalem. And this was the place where the olives were pressed into oil. In fact, Gethsemane means oil press. That's what the word means. Olive trees still grow there. And they've been carbon dated and all that kind of stuff. And they found that they don't go back beyond that 70 AD. Gethsemane is significant, though, because this was the olive tree was the first leaf or branch that the dove brought back to the ark. And this was a sign of God's restorative nature and power. And so when we look at this garden, we're seeing this was a place of olive trees. It was an olive grove. And this is a sign of Almighty God reestablishing His creation at the time of the ark and at the time of Christ. He's reestablishing His kingdom. The garden's a type of the Holy of Holies also. There's a picture there of the priest was the only one that was able to go into the Holy of Holies. Christ is our high priest. The first set of guys, they couldn't come all the way in. It was like they were out in a courtyard. And then the three that were closest, they could come in figurative language, to the temple, but then only Christ could go into the Holy of Holies. He was presenting Himself to the Father. He was petitioning the Father. He pressed in. And He told them to stay put as He pressed on to the depth of that place. He knew He was about to die. He knew He was going to be brutalized. And He knew it. There was no question in His mind. We know from reading the gospel records that He knew this was the time it was coming. He knew this was it. There was no way out this time. He had slipped away before, but not this time. And He didn't want to this time. Well, some would argue He did, because He said, "Father, if You could take this away." He knew that He was going to be brutalized from the time of His arrest till the cross. He was troubled deeply. And He asked His guys to remain awake. "Just stay awake for Me. That's all. Just watch. Just keep your eyes open and watch." He absolutely knew by the Spirit of Almighty God that intense persecution, cruel suffering, and his horrific death was coming. He knew it. And so He's asking His friends, "Come on, guys, just watch for Me. Just stay awake. Just pray." He asked His friends to remain awake and watchful, but they fell asleep. And, you know, I saw myself there. I saw myself with Peter, James, and John. I believe the Lord would ask me to watch. In fact, His Word asks all of us to watch. And I wonder, would I remain awake? Or would my eyes be like their eyes, sleepy? When I was preparing the message yesterday, I got the answer. I had sleepy eyes. I'd have been just like them. I'd have been sprawled out on the ground, sound asleep when He came back. Couldn't you wait? Couldn't you watch? That didn't feel good to me. As we read on a little further in the gospel records, and you can read all of the gospel records, but we're focusing on Mark, and I reach into Luke every once in a while to pull out a detail that Mark doesn't have. And in Luke chapter 22 and verse 41, we see that He went about a stone's throw from them, and He knelt down and He prayed. And we hear Him cry out to His Father. We hear Him cry out to our Father, which art in heaven. He said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for You. All things are possible for You. Take this cup away from Me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what You will." And we need to examine that Aramaic word, Abba. We have to. The reason is because since about 1971, people have changed the idea of what it means. Abba. This is a word. It's an Aramaic word that he used to address his Father in heaven. It simply means thee or my. It was used by adults and children alike, and many claim it means daddy. And the reason that they claim that is, this idea is based on a statement that's found on page 67 of a 1971 book that's entitled New Testament Theology by Joachim Jeremias. He was a German Lutheran New Testament scholar. And he stated in that book that Abba was the chatter of a small child, a children's word used in everyday talk. And this implies papa or daddy. In modern parlance, we might think that it means daddy. And this is put, I mean, I've heard this over and over and over, and it's always kind of, it's like fingernails on chalkboard to me, because I know the truth of this, and it's not what they're saying it is. And so as the man of God that I am, I have to tell you. Because you may hear it, or you may have already heard it somewhere along the line, and so I got to tell you the truth. And after criticism arose over this type of seemingly disrespectful address, this guy Jeremias, he adjusted his understanding. He changed it. He admitted that he had made a mistake. A critical scholar named James Barr explains in his essay that's entitled Abba Isn't Daddy, in 1988, he says, it's fair to say that Abba in Jesus' time belonged to a familiar or colloquial, which means informal or slang type of language, as distinct from more formal and ceremonious language. But in any case, it was not a childish expression comparable with daddy. It was more a solemn, responsible adult. This is what we would expect from Christ our Lord. My Father. My Father. He spoke Aramaic. He didn't speak Greek. We won't get into that, but there's the truth of it. My Father, please, if you could take this away, please take this away. And we do know that Almighty God is our Heavenly Father. He has a personal, intimate relationship with each of us. And that's through His Holy Spirit. We are His children, and we can cry out, Our Father. This is what our Lord taught us to pray. Our Father. Abba, Father. We can't teach a falsehood to illustrate that truth, though. Abba doesn't mean daddy. And I hate to break anybody's teaching that somebody else taught, if ever you've heard that before, but I've got to tell you the truth. Abba doesn't mean daddy. It always irked me when I'd hear people, I just can't stand up and say, no, it doesn't. What it really means is, I just didn't. But at some point, I probably will, because the Lord won't keep my mouth shut. A teacher in school told me one time, you know, John, it's better to breathe through your nose. And I said, why is that? He said, it keeps your mouth shut. I always had a problem. I learned the Word of God, and I would speak it. I would speak it because I have to speak the truth. We are all people of truth. We are people of the truth if we are people of Christ. If nothing else, He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And all of us must be people of truth. And so when we uncover an error, we must share it. And that's difficult, especially in these times because everybody gets offended about everything. Well, I'm not trying to offend anybody. I'm not trying to run anybody out of here. I'm not trying to run anybody off, but you have to know the truth. And I know I'm stretching this out. It's a rabbit hole. I had to go down. Have to share it with you. I know what I'm doing. It's not like I've lost my consciousness or whatever. I haven't lost my attention to what we're doing. We're talking about sleepy eyes. And part of being awake is to be awake to the truth. That's why it's so important that here at this time, we listen to what God's Word actually says. Almighty God's our Father. He is our Father. We need to embrace that. But not with any lies or misunderstandings even. Okay, so back to our Lord and His disciples. He knows He's going to the cross. They're tired. Who knows how long they'd been walking? Who knows what they did that day? I don't have all the details in my memory. But all they want to do is sleep. Now, some of you this morning when that buzzer went off or the alarm went off and you got up, oh, Lord, that's how I felt. I'm not kidding you. I looked at the clock, and for a moment, I had forgotten that we were setting the clocks ahead. And so one, the clock next to the bed said something one time, and the other one said another time. I'm like, what's going on here? It didn't click. I'm like, oh, well, I got time. I did not. I was sleepy-eyed. I wanted to stay in bed. I didn't want to get up. And that's how his disciples were. We can feel his disappointment. At least I can. I can feel his disappointment. When he comes back to them and he says, come on, guys, couldn't you stay awake? Just for an hour? Couldn't you just stay awake with me for an hour? I've never felt that way. When I look out and I see people sleeping in the congregation, I say, I'm a lucky guy. I get to talk in other people's sleep, Bernie. You know, I get to talk in other people's sleep. Not usually here, though. I have had those occasions. And when somebody dozes off, that's okay. Don't think I'm going to get offended, because I don't. Not at all. Let's talk right into your subconscious mind and you'll get the word planted in your heart. Okay, it's okay with me. But we can see and hear and feel his disappointment. These were his best buds. These were his friends. These were his closest. The three that he brought with him further. He sets the other ones out a little on the outside, or maybe right at the entrance to the garden. And then they come in, and then he gets a stone's throw away. Now, how far is a stone's throw? Could you throw a stone across? John, you're a baseball guy. You could probably go over that house across the road. Me, I might make the house across the road. So I'm thinking, might have been 100, 150 feet. You know, and so he goes off and he's praying to the Father. He comes back. And how many times did he come back? Three times. Three times. Hold that in your memory. He asked Peter, are you sleeping? Couldn't you watch for an hour? And whenever I hear the words, he says, watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And when I hear that passage, I see two distinct sermons. Two clearly different messages. One is to watch. Watch therefore, for you know not the hour when your master's returning. There's many places where that's written. None of us knows when he'll come back, and all of us are instructed to remain watchful. Matthew 23, Matthew 24, Mark 13, Luke 21, all have a passage in there where Jesus said, watch therefore, because you don't know when the Son of Man's returning. And see, I've made the connection. As I was putting the notes together yesterday and revising things like I do, and I always edit. Because I first run, I go through. As I'm going through, my eyes are heavy. I want to go to sleep. And the phone rang. Okay, I'll take a break from this. I talk on the phone. Da, 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 da. I'm really feeling sleepy. I feel like just taking a nap. Got off the phone. And I'm looking at this and I'm thinking, we're all subject to being asleep when he returns. And I thought about the parable of the 10 virgins. All 10 were waiting for the bridegroom to arrive, and all 10 were asleep. 5 had oil for their lamps, 5 didn't. The 5 with oil got in, the 5 without did not. And I thought about that. I said, well, there's something to be said for that in connection to them being asleep. Our Savior also used other parables to teach the importance of being awake, and I'm not going to go into all that because that's not what this is about. Not specifically, anyway. He wanted his closest people to be awake when he came back to them. And see, that's the picture of all of us. We're his disciples. We're either out there or we're closer, but we're all his followers. We're all his people. And he wants us to be awake when he comes back to us. He doesn't want us to be all caught up in the world and all caught up in all these things that distract us from paying attention to him. We're praying. Reading his word. Each of us would do well to study God's word, to learn what he says about being watchful, about being awake. Remember, it's written in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 3. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. He warns us. He says, be awake, be alert, be prepared because I'm coming back. Now, all through the history of the church, people, at least until the last couple of hundred years, were preparing as if he was coming today. They were prepared as if he was imminently going to return. It's the imminent return of Christ. That's the doctrine, I guess you could call it. If we live our lives as if he's going to return, then he's not going to find us sleeping. But if he finds us sleeping, we're at least going to be prepared. We're going to have oil in our lamps. We're going to be filled with his Holy Spirit. The second sermon that I see in our Lord's instruction there is that even though our spirit is willing to do what is right in his sight, our flesh is weak. Because we can get distracted. Oh, look at that. And we go off there and, you know, the Lord's over there. Or we walk off this way a little bit. Hey, yeah, look at this. I can enjoy this. This is life at its best. But he tells us not to let that stuff get in the way. Not to be distracted, not to be asleep, to be alert, to be awake, to be watchful for his return. And if we get too distracted by all the things of the world, we forget. And it's easy because our flesh is weak. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And that's another sermon. And again, I'm not going to go into depth in there. Sleep's a metaphor describing our spiritual condition when we get caught up in the cares of this life and we overlook our duty. Remaining awake and watchful includes praying for protection and strength to overcome the temptation to sleep. Again, the metaphor of sleep. We're called by Christ to serve him by sharing his good news. And part of the way we do that is by supporting the ministry, helping that to happen. We do it ourselves whenever he gives us the occasion to share the word, but we also do it in other ways. If those disciples had prayed for strength, because as we read along, we see Jesus prayed for strength and an angel came and ministered to him. If they had prayed for strength, they would have received it. Father, help me stay awake. I'm struggling here. And I know because I did that yesterday. When I was sitting at my desk and the sun was shining in, the room was warm. Looked like a beautiful day, but it was cold. He was greatly distressed. And Luke's gospel record states that an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Now, Mark doesn't give us that detail. Luke must have got it from somebody that was right there. Peter, James, or John. Now, there's a medical condition that's about, and I'm not going to go into all the detail because, again, I'm not making a sermon out of these points. I'm using these points to illustrate the bigger idea that all of us are to be awake when he returns. Twice more, our Lord returned to his place of prayer and repeated his request to Almighty God. He came back, and their sleepy eyes had won. Maybe they were snoring. He didn't say they were, but they were unable to keep their eyes open. And that's why I opened the message. You ever find yourself just so tired that you can't hold your eyes open? It's like ever been on the road late at night? You've been on the road for a while? And you're just tired. You just want to pull over and go to sleep. That's the kind of tired they were experiencing, that catching themselves. And they didn't know what to say when he questioned them. The text tells us that. They didn't know what to say. Couldn't you stay awake? Couldn't you stay awake? He's bleeding. Drops of blood are coming off of him because he's in such distress. And they're taking a nap. I'm not picking on them because I said I would be with them. That would be me. My flesh is weak. My spirit is willing, but my flesh is weak. And so it's only by him that I'm able to do anything that he says to do, like watch. Part of my watching is sharing with you to be watchful. And the third time he came back, he said, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Still? This is strike three, guys. Come on, get up. That's enough. My betrayer's here. Let's go. It's over. Imagine how they felt. I know how I'd feel. Wouldn't be a good feeling. You can bet he was frustrated and he was upset. All he asked was that they would stay awake and pray. You think that was too much to ask? That's what he asks us. He repeatedly warned his followers to remain watchful all through his time of ministry on earth. On another occasion, though, he asked a question that has troubled many people from that time forward. It's written in Luke chapter 18 in verse 8, "Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth?" Ooh. And it cuts me to the heart. That cuts me to the heart. Will he really find faith on the earth when he returns? He's saying, will he really find an awake group of people waiting for him to return? I know that doesn't feel good. Doesn't feel good to me. But he asked the question. So that begs another question. Will he? Will I be awake? Will I be watching? Or will I be snoozing? Will I be prepared? Or will I be out of it? Won't I have any oil? In 2 Peter chapter 3, we find hope. It's written there, "But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord's not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, the elements will melt with fervent heat, both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. And therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness?" Peter was there. Peter was there the night that he went, when Jesus said, "Okay, you guys stay here, I'm going out there. I'm going to go pray, stay awake, and pray with me." And Peter goes on, "Because of which the heavens will be dissolved, burning on fire, the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." That's what we're waiting for. We're waiting for our Lord to return. He says He's going to come as a thief in the night. He says He's going to come. He's not going to pre-announce, "Hey, I'm on my way, everybody, get ready." He's going to pop on the scene in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. That's what He says. And we're to be watchful. We're to be awake. We're to be watching for His return. We're to be waiting for His return. Because not only are we waiting for His return, we're waiting for the new heaven and the new earth where righteousness dwells. We're to turn from God. Excuse me. We're to turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. That's written in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. According to Luke, Dr. Luke, he was a physician. He went around and he collected his accounts. He collected the accounts of other people and put them together into the gospel record that he wrote. He wrote two. One's called Acts and one's called Luke. According to Dr. Luke, we're to be like men who wait for their master when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may open to him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Therefore, it's written in James, "Be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand." It's at hand. Now, that was 2,000 years ago. He said, "He's coming." And 2,000 years ago was like 2 days ago. According to the Lord's timeline, years is a thousand, excuse me, a day is a thousand years, a year is a thousand days, whatever. There's no time with God. And whenever the Scripture tells us He's on His way, He is on His way. And we're seeing the signs. Come on, you all see it. You may not like to admit it, but let's face it, okay? We are in the time that's foretold. Now, will it end tomorrow? Only God knows. Could be another 100 years. Could be another 1,000 years. We don't know. But I'm not living like it's another 100 years. I'm living like He's coming back today. That's how I want to live. And that's how I want all of you to live. I want you to live watching. Because He's coming. You know, if they'd have been awake, they'd have seen Him coming. They would have seen Him. They would have seen His shadow, moonlight, whatever. If it was a dark night, they still would have noticed something as He got near to them. They were sleeping. They had sleepy eyes. And the sleep overtook them. And it's so easy for us because we're so comfortable, especially in this country, we're so comfortable. Who needs a comforter whenever we're comfortable, right? God says He'll send the comforter to comfort us. We need to be watchful. We need to be awake. We need to be those who are watching for His return. As I wrap this up, I want to reflect on the way that we look at our Savior. Are we serving Him with clear, wide open eyes? Or do we have sleepy eyes? Are we being distracted by all the things of the world? Is the television getting a lot of our time? Or is His Word? Dare I say, are the sports channels getting all of our time? Or is prayer? Can we say like the psalmist? It's written in Psalm 119 and verse 148, "My eyes are awake through the night watches, that I may meditate on Your Word." And that meditation, He's not saying He's reading it. He's in the night watches. He's reflecting upon it. He's contemplating it. He's remembering what He's read. He's thinking about it. Hear the prophet Isaiah in the 51st chapter in verse 9, "Awake, awake, put on strength. O arm of the Lord, awake as in the ancient days, in the generations of old. Awake, awake." This is the Lord calling out, His Spirit inspiring Isaiah. Awake, church, awake. Are we awake? Or are our eyes sleepy? If we're awake, we'll greet our Lord when He arrives. He won't find us sleeping. Oh, no. We'll know He's coming because we'll be prepared. When the sky opens up and like lightning from the east to the west and our Lord appears, we will be ready. We'll be awake. We'll be watching. He said He's coming. I believe Him. In Romans chapter 13 and verse 11, just in case anybody would say, well, that's Old Testament, Pastor, that doesn't apply to us. And there are people that say that in the church today, not here, obviously, because you all hear the Word. It's written in Romans 13, 11, "Now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed." Of course it is. Every day that we live on this planet, we are nearer to our salvation. Because one day the Lord's either going to take us home by what we call death, or He's going to take us home as a group. But our salvation's nearer than we first believed. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 34, it's written, "Awake to righteousness and do not sin." In other words, pray for strength to overcome the temptation, to overcome the tempter, because the tempter will try to lead you astray, get you off the path, to get you asleep. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 14, He says, "Awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light." Woo! Christ will give you light. Christ will wake you up. Christ will make you alive. Christ will have you living forever. And this life will seem like a distant dot, some tiny little memory somewhere. What does light do besides help you to see? It dispels the darkness. Woo-wee! God says it is finished. And all of us get to be beneficiaries of that work that was completed on the cross. And if you're not sure, I'm telling you, if you're not sure, now's the time. Today is the day. Right now. Oh, you might feel uncomfortable. You might think, oh, no, I can't get up in front of everybody. But I think it's time that somebody in this building comes forward and we pray for you and Almighty God takes over your soul and you are washed whiter than snow, cleaner than you could ever imagine being. God will take a hold of you. God will make you new. He will do that by the blood of Christ, not by me, not by any oil we might put on you, not by anybody's prayers. It's by the work of Christ because He's the one that paid that price, and He's the one that can wake your sleeping soul and bring you back to life for Christ. Because that's what He wants. He wants all of us to be awake. He doesn't want us to be sleeping. But you've got this church, and there was a pastor I heard once, he said, it's like a great bedroom. And you've got all the Christians, and they're asleep. And they're saying, no, don't wake me up. I want to go on sleeping. But Christ says, awake, arise. And each and every one of us gets that promise of everlasting life by the work that He did as He went to that cross. Now let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You. We thank You for the work of Christ. We thank You, Lord, that You and You alone get the glory out of that suffering that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, Yeshua, the Messiah, the Anointed One that You sent to redeem us from sin and the consequences of sin. Help us, Father, to be awake. Help us, Lord, not to have sleepy eyes. Help us, Father, to be those who help others to wake up. Just like the children shook me. Wake up! Wake up! Wake up! Help us, Father, to help others to find the light of Christ and to walk in that light. I pray in Christ's name, and all of God's people said, amen. Amen. All right, I guess we'll sing a hymn, huh? What do we have? There'll be no dark valley. There'll be no dark valley. What number is that? Number 147. And I'm going to save this. There'll be no dark valley when Jesus comes. Number 147.